God's word this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. It's chapter 4, beginning at verse 25 through the end of that chapter. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Can we again this morning say amen?
Amen.
Let's also again ask the Lord to bless our time this morning as we come to his word. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, the way in which you have condescended to our level of understanding and our level of finiteness. Father, you have not remained far off, but you have come near. You have dwelt with us. You have dwelt in us. You have put your spirit in us. Father, in Christ, you became one of us. And so, Father, we give you thanks for the kindness that you have shown us. Father, we want to see your kindness this morning. We want to understand your kindness, and we want to see what it means, therefore, to show kindness to one another. And so, stop my mouth. May these not be my words, but may they be your words for us, for all of us this morning. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a pleasing aroma to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, that passage from Ephesians 4 pretty much speaks for itself. And so we're gonna set it to one side until the end of the sermon. And so feel free to keep your thumbs ready as we flip here and there. And look at other portions of God's word before we get there, but we will get there. But as we jump in this morning, we are continuing our walk through the individual values that Paul labels as the fruit of the Spirit, the singular fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember that these nine qualities or characteristics they're all part of a whole, right? They're different sides of one diamond, different expressions or the outflow of a singular regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that means, because they're the work of the Holy Spirit, that means that they are supernatural. They are supernatural qualities. They're only things that can be experienced supernaturally, and that means through the work of the Holy Spirit. If it is something that we can find in the philosophical systems of this world, if it is an attitude or personality trait that we can cultivate in our own steam apart from faith in Jesus, then it is not the Christian religion. These character traits of necessity are the tangible evidences or the visible manifestations of the Spirit's work of sanctification and growth in each of our lives. And again, to reiterate this vitally important truth, these character traits are already ours in Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I am that new creation. We together are part of that new humanity that has been made alive in him. We have been given new hearts, new minds, new appetites, new passions, new desires, new ways of seeing the world, a new vocabulary with which to speak about the things of this world, a new capacity for holiness and grace through the regenerative work, again, of the Holy Spirit. And then the purpose of this life, therefore, is to continually and progressively let that eternal identity that we have in Christ, to let that eternal identity shape our thoughts and our actions in our temporal lives here. as a visible testimony of the patience of Jesus, a testimony of the peace that he has won for us, and as a testimony, as a witness to the joy that we have in him. Today we come to kindness. We've looked at peace, we've looked at joy. Last week we looked at patience. Today we come to kindness. And in dealing with this word, we will inevitably butt heads with one of the major tenets of our current cultural zeitgeist, the prevailing spirit of the age that is at work in the hearts and minds of all who have rejected Christ, in the prevailing systems of thought of the world in that second sense, not the people in general and not creation, but in the philosophical spiritual systems of this world, which the scripture is clear are evil. And living in the world as we do, it is all too easy to allow the world's definitions and priorities to creep in unawares into our assumptions and into our own principles. This means there is a significant amount of unlearning that has to happen first before we can get to a place where we can hear what Paul is actually saying here in Galatians 5:22 when he says this word, kindness. So right now, in 21st century America, one of the fundamental cultural faith commitments that defines how we as a society, we culturally, how we act, is this: a person's feelings are the most important part of who they are. A person's feelings are the most important part of who they are. This means that one of the greatest cultural crimes that we can commit in society is that of stepping on someone's toes or hurting those feelings. If feelings are our God, then the act of hurting those feelings or dismissing those feelings or questioning those feelings or heaven forbid, trying to correct those feelings as if they could in any way be wrong is tantamount to blasphemy in our culture. This is how we got into the mess that we are in. Decades ago, we accepted and granted this fundamental premise that an individual's feelings were the most important part of their identity, to the extent that to attack their feelings was to attack their personhood, to attack their fundamental and inalienable rights as a person. And now, as a society, we are completely governed by our feelings. And anyone who would call those feelings off base or sinful or just plain wrong is immediately brought up on charges of insensitivity or bigotry. This is why condemning homosexuality is considered hate speech. Questioning the feelings of a mother about her unborn child is strictly off limits. And disputing the validity of the transgender identity is cultural treason. If they feel they are gay, if they feel like the fetus is not really a child, or if a Bruce feels like he's a woman, then who are we to say otherwise? Who are we to stand up and say that the emperor has no clothes? People are whoever they feel they are. Remember a few years ago, this story came out that this 52-year-old British guy identified as a 6-year-old girl. Maybe he's 9 now. 'Cause that was 3 years ago. But who are you to scoff, right? If he feels like a 6-year-old girl, who are we to stop him identifying as such and pursuing his best life now? Who are we to be so judgmental? Who are we to be so unkind? I'm sure you have all seen the bumper sticker pouring out the great wisdom of the Dalai Lama. My religion is simple. My religion is kindness, right? It sounds so gushy and spiritual, which is why you see it everywhere here in Santa Cruz. But what does that actually mean? What does that actually mean? One follower of the Dalai Lama explained what she feels when she hears that quote. She says this: if we just dedicated our lives to kindness, to the qualities of friendliness and care, we would be directly serving peace on earth. We'd be serving social justice and the healing of our environment. Imagine it, the world that would emerge if we all committed ourselves to cultivating kind hearts. Note how she defined kindness. Kindness embraces the qualities of friendliness and care, or compassion, for everything and everyone. This kind embrace of everyone will naturally lead to peace on earth and ultimate justice for all who are oppressed, including the environment. Imagine the world, she dreams, that would emerge from everyone cultivating kind, friendly, compassionate hearts. Now this sounds innocuous enough, or even perhaps neutral enough to be a good thing, something that we can, as Christians, go, I can go along with that. But that is why this perfectly sums up the insidious and deceptive nature of our prevailing cultural worldview. Live and let live. Tomato, tomato. Each to their own. No moral standards except that of universal friendliness. All you need do is be caring and kind to others, which, according to their dictionary, means do not judge, do not question. Let each person live as they want to live, to define terms the way that they want to. Again, because we have made feeling sovereign over all else, you can't argue with someone who says, I think. I mean, you can argue with someone who says, I think, but you can't argue with someone that says, I feel like. Hands off. That's their feelings you're talking about. If they want to identify this way, that's up to them. Who are we to be so unkind? To be kind, the world teaches, is to care about what people feel like they want, what their heart tells them that they need, to compassionately identify with those who struggle with negative feelings, especially if they are struggling against the chains of traditional morality. To be kind in our culture today means celebrating whatever another person needs you to celebrate in order for that person to feel included or validated or at the very least not judged. That, says the world, is true friendliness, true compassion, true generosity of spirit, true consideration of another person's feelings. That is true kindness, as the world defines it. Not to put too fine a point on it, but all of that is 100% hogwash. And it is true kindness to point that out. True biblical kindness, kindness as Paul intends us to understand here in Galatians 5:22 when he's giving these character traits of the fruit of the Spirit. True biblical kindness is not mere friendliness, generosity, or consideration of others. It is not the celebration of anything and everything that another person wants you to celebrate. It is not the acceptance, the worship, and the glorification of another person's feelings. True kindness is at the same time far more destructive to our feelings and far more comforting than anything that the world could understand in either direction. True kindness is both battle axe and healing balm. Like fire, true kindness both destroys and it brings life. True kindness, the kindness of God, will level you to the ground. It will kill you dead and it will nail you to the cross. And at the same time, true kindness, the kindness of God, will also raise you from the grave. It will bring you into the newness of life, and it will give you true peace and true joy. Furthermore, there is nothing supernatural about somebody's being friendly, being generous with your resources, or being considerate of others. If true biblical kindness is a work of the Spirit, then it is something only the Spirit can do. We can be friendly in our own strength. We, apart from Jesus, we can be extremely generous and considerate, or at least on the outside. But that does not mean we are being kind if we are defining our words the way Scripture does. If we are defining our words the way the New Testament defines them. To make this even more clear that this is not a character trait that we can develop on our own, apart from the Holy Spirit, in Romans 3, Paul says this, riffing off of Psalm 14. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, and all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one does good. That's the same word that we see in Galatians 5:22, translated as kindness. Paul is saying rather clearly, no one does kindness. In our own strength, in our own flesh, in our own fallen nature, nobody is kind in the way that Paul defines it. Because true kindness is not something that we can even understand, let alone practice, apart from faith in Jesus. So what is kindness? What is it? If this isn't what it is, what is kindness? What are we looking at? First off, if patience, we looked at patience last week, if patience is the how, kindness is the what. Patience is the adverb, kindness is the direct object. Kindness is what we are giving away. on Christmas morning, patience is all the wrapping, the ribbons and the decoration, and kindness is what's actually inside the box. Patience is how we bless, how we give, how we love one another. Kindness is what we bless them with, what we give away, the content of our love. Patience is the attitude. Kindness is the words themselves. And so right away, you can see that if kindness is a noun, if it is content and not just a vague feeling of friendliness or an undiscerning though caring spirit, we need to make sure we can get specific about what that content actually is. Giving someone a box for Christmas is not in and of itself kind. It depends entirely on what's inside the box, what it is that you're giving them, even if it's wrapped up with all the pretty ribbons and decorations. Both the noun kindness in Galatians 5 and the related adjective kind, as in a kind person or someone who gives kindness, both these words come from the same root word that means, this might be a little surprising, but it comes from the same root word that means to be well-suited or useful, in the sense that there is a right tool for the job. A screwdriver is not well-suited to my need if I am using nails to fasten together two pieces of wood. The screwdriver is only useful if it meets the actual need, as dictated by the type of fasteners that I am using. In this sense, to give someone a screwdriver when what they're using is nails is to be unkind. It has nothing to do with the feelings of the carpenter or the friendliness of the giver. It has everything to do with the fittingness of the solution offered. Kindness is offering the right tool for the job, the right medication for the illness, the right part for the broken machine. If you are a doctor and you find cancer in your patient, it's not kindness to be simply sweet and compassionate and encouraging and never tell them about the cancer. Kindness identifies the problem and goes on to offer the right, fitting, well-suited solution to that problem. Which means we have to correctly identify the true nature of the problem for which kindness is meant to be the solution. In other words, if kindness is the hammer, what is the nail? If kindness is the cure, what is the cancer? This is the point where those caught in their own unbelief run away screaming with their fingers in their ears, because in our fallen nature, the last thing that we want to admit to is our fallen nature. In our sin, the last thing we want to confess is our sin. And so we end up coming up with more and more elaborate and self-destructive ways of ignoring and coping with it, leading to a 50-year-old Brit posing as a 6-year-old girl. But the problem is not complicated. A real child of two has little difficulty understanding the heart of the issue. The problem is disobedience. Both Adam's original disobedience in the garden that bound and enslaved the human heart and mind, and our own willful participation in that slavery to disobedience. But to admit to our disobedience, admitting that we are disobeying something, right? That something being the absolute standards of morality and holiness and justice as defined by the character and nature of God. And this is our fallen, this absolute standard of justice and righteousness, this presence of God, this third thing outside of us, this is what our fallen nature must ignore above all else, because to admit it would mean death to our imagined autonomy, our assumed right to be masters of our own fate and captains of our own soul. It would mean death to the dictum that tells us to just follow our hearts. It would mean death to our perversions and self-destructive habits. It would mean death to our so-called freedom, and freedom as defined by our feelings and our right to follow our feelings wherever they lead. That's the problem. The problem is slavery to sin, slavery to a perverted, death-oriented, self-centered, self-glorifying view of the world, which demands obedience to our own feelings at all costs. The problem is that in our foolishness, we worship the creation instead of the Creator. We do not honor God as God. We do not give Him thanks. That's the problem. That's the nail. And if that is the nail, the only hammer there is the living Word of God made flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, come into the world to save sinners, of whom we all are of the foremost. That is the only solution. Jesus and only Jesus is the pure manifestation of kindness. True biblical kindness. It is not, therefore, kindness to offer anything other than Jesus as the solution to mankind's most basic problem. There is no temporal, this world, under the sun remedy for or solution for an eternal, not of this world problem. If Jesus is the only answer to that problem, then every other answer is a lie and will in the end lead people to destruction. Therefore, as much as our culture might kick and scream, it is not kindness to bow before their feelings. It is not kindness to be open and affirming and tolerant of destructive lifestyles. It is not kindness to validate and empathize with another person's feelings if those feelings are leading that person away from Jesus. It is the very core of unkindness to offer physical or temporal workarounds for a spiritual and eternal obstacle. And yet, prioritizing a person's feelings over their eternal salvation is what gets hailed as kindness in our day. And that is because, in addition to ignoring the reality of heaven or hell, we have come to associate kindness, we have come to think of kindness as being polite or nice. The idea that kindness at its core is mere friendliness, as was defined earlier. And the actions that get called polite or nice and or friendly are defined entirely by a person's feelings. That is why pastors, teachers, or chaplains who simply read the words of the Bible as written are often hauled off for sensitivity training. Or are at least told to, you need to tone it down a little bit. Because Paul says some very not nice things, like the fact that the sexually immoral who refuse to repent of their lifestyle and turn to Jesus will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. How mean of Paul, how intolerant and narrow-minded he is, how unkind, they say. And if these pastors and teachers submit to the dictates of our culture, if they bow before the feelings of their flocks, they end by simply refusing to read certain parts of the Bible, those parts that hurt the feelings of their congregations. The true problem, the true nail, the real cancer in their midst is something that they are not free to acknowledge anymore. At the risk of losing their jobs or losing their publisher or even at the risk of jail time. The true problem, therefore, has been replaced by the acceptable, the culturally relevant, the culturally approved and self-validating problem that is loneliness or being a misunderstood or victimhood or not having enough faith in yourself. Instead of the truth that we are worse than we admit, false teachers tickle the ears by saying that we are better off than we realize. Untapped potential rests in each of us. All we need to do is believe in ourselves and dismiss all the negative feelings that keeps us from feeling good about ourselves. And so instead of the free gospel of free grace for enslaved sinners, these self-emasculated preachers point to temporal, under-the-sun solutions like self-help psychology or inspirational platitudes. Outside the church, the culture peddles all sorts of saviors: dieting, exercise, nutrition, medication, hedonism, asceticism, social justice, freedom of choice, freedom to be whoever you want to be, unshackled from primitive and antiquated things like biology and anatomy. And while sometimes the culture points to things that are in and of themselves perfectly fine, like eating healthy foods and walking a couple times a day, when presented as the ultimate fix to life's ultimate problem, they become a lie. When it comes to the nail of our fallen nature, they are all the wrong tools. There's nothing wrong with a screwdriver, but if you're trying to hammer in a nail, it's the wrong tool. They don't help our fundamental problem. And insofar as we offer those things as saviors, we are being, in the biblical sense, unkind. It's Christmas morning and we give them a box with nothing inside. Merry Christmas. Calling a sinner to repentance is not nice. It's not polite to say that if they remain unrepentant of their sin, they will suffer God's wrath for eternity. But nor is it kind to tiptoe around the issue, beat around that bush. True kindness places a higher value on the state of their soul than on the state of their feelings. True kindness offers them actual salvation, actual redemption, actual freedom from the tyranny of their feelings. A synonym of kindness in Scripture is compassion. And the same is true of this word. We are indeed called to be compassionate, to be tender-hearted toward one another. But again, how do we define that term? By whose dictionary are we defining that term? Oriented around what understanding of the world? Tender-hearted and compassionate according to what understanding of the fundamental problem? Because the world wants us to be compassionate too. They want us to sympathize and empathize with the struggle of those who are ensnared by traditional morality. Movies and TV shows are constantly telling us the story of sinners who are being trapped, not by their own sin, but by social constructs and outmoded conventions that surround them and oppress them and keep them from being themselves, from realizing who they really are, who they feel they want to be. A power play is constantly being run against us for every imaginable lifestyle choice. Homosexuality, transgenderism, cohabitation, fornication, adultery, polyamory, all of it is being presented in such a way as to trigger our emotions of sympathy or an empathy, to make us think kindly both of the characters and of their lifestyle, based entirely on how they are feeling. We are being groomed to believe that to be kind is to be open and affirming and celebratory of perversion and sin. We are and will continue to be encouraged to dismiss out of hand God's law, God's righteousness, biblical wisdom, and biblical counsel. We are and will continue to be encouraged to cheer and celebrate the desires of the flesh and to offer solutions that first must validate the feelings of an individual, validate their status as victim, and then point to all the fixes that come nowhere near the real heart of the issue, the real heart of the problem. Again, all in the name of compassion and kindness. It should go without saying that all of these deceptions are deceptions, and they're from the pit. Compassion and kindness are bound and defined not by our own feelings, but only by the character of God. True biblical compassion, true biblical kindness is oriented around the real solutions of real problems, and both as defined by Scripture alone. And so we have to grow in our ability to identify the false problem of hurt feelings or other misdirections that the world would throw at us to distract us from proclaiming the true problem, which is we in ourselves do not have the ability to attain heaven. We do not have the ability to come before God in our own skin. And we can only do that by saturating ourselves with God's Word and all of God's Word, which proclaims perfectly and clearly and defines perfectly and clearly the true nature of the problem and the true nature of the solution. So with all of that swirling around, I want to land on this definition of kindness. What is kindness? True biblical work of the Spirit kindness is humble and tender-hearted service given to others with reference to their deepest and most fundamental need. In short, true kindness is showing others Jesus in the spirit of Jesus. That's kindness. And this is exactly the kind of kindness that we ourselves have been shown by the Father. Luke 6, love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he, the Father, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. We were those ungrateful people. We are the evil ones. We were the ones to whom the Father showed great mercy. He gave us kindness. He served us with His only Son, even while we were at war with Him. Even while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. That is kindness. That is humble and tender-hearted service that meets our deepest need without regard to our feelings on the subject. Titus 3, Paul says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. The kindness and love of God that appeared was Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself is the kindness of the Father. Jesus is the kindness that draws us into peace, into reconciliation, into fellowship and the joy of the Father. Jesus himself is the gift. Jesus himself is the solution. He is the kindness. Flip over to Matthew 11. We'll look at a well-known passage that you might not think of when talking about kindness. Jesus himself uses this same word that we were talking about. He uses it in a very illuminating way. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You know these words. They're on posters and daily Bible verse apps that come up all the time. You know these. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, none of our translations use either the word kind or kindness here, but the same word in the Greek that Paul uses everywhere to signify this sense of a well-suited and useful gift, the right solution to our problem, the word that's translated everywhere else in Scripture as kindness, is translated here, verse 30, as easy. Jesus calls us to himself and promises rest. Rest from what? Rest from attempting to earn our salvation. Rest from attempting to attain heaven in our own strength. Rest from doing more and trying harder. Rest from the impossible task of being holy as he himself is holy. Jesus calls us from that particular labor and offers us rest. And that rest comes in the form of his own yoke. That wooden beam that you'd place across the shoulders of ox or oxen in order for the farmer to help direct them through the field. Jesus offers us his yoke in order that we might learn from him, for he is gentle and lowly of heart. And if we do this, we will find rest from our souls, rest from all those things that we were trying to do in our own strength. For his yoke is easy. His yoke is well suited to our need. His yoke is the solution to the problem of our spiritual weariness and exhaustion. His yoke is kind. It shows us kindness. It's the same word. It's the same word. What's more, that the yoke is just a metaphor for Jesus himself. Jesus doesn't actually place a wooden beam on our shoulders and directing us around in this life. Jesus is the beam. Jesus is the yoke. Jesus himself is the one who comes and directs us and teaches us and leads us in the way that we should go. And he does so gently and with humility. It is this instruction, this humble guidance that he describes as easy or as kind. This is kindness. This is the kindness and love of God, our Savior, that appeared and saved us from striving in vain as we were doing in our own selves, in our own flesh. Christian, behold the kindness of God here. See the great kindness that he has given you. We who were undeserving wretches, who have done nothing but sin and striving after our own way, pursuing death in our attitudes and in our thoughts, in our words and in our deeds. And yet, while we were weak, while we were God's enemies, while we were at enmity with him, while we were hating him and hating one another, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The godly for the ungodly. The patient for the impatient. The kind for the unkind. That is true kindness. That is the thrice holy God stooping to meet our need perfectly and with absolute sufficiency. His kindness was not incomplete or somehow deficient, as if he could only come 90% of the way and needs us to come the final 10. That's not kindness at all. That's not kindness. Kindness sees the need and meets the need with the one solution that perfectly suits the problem. And with us stone cold dead in our trespasses and sins, the only solution possible is for God himself to rescue us, for God himself to come the whole 100%. The only solution is Jesus himself, who, Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's kindness. That is the free gift of the Father's kindness to us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot contribute anything to our own salvation. We cannot lift a dead hand in response to words falling on dead ears and on a heart of stone. We are Lazarus in the tomb, and it is not kindness for Jesus to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hello? Anybody inside? Are you going to let me in?" Kindness is breaking down the door, binding the straw man, and taking us as plunder. Kindness is destroying our prison chains and leading us into freedom. Kindness is ascending on high, leading forth a host of captives. Kindness is Jesus commanding us with Lazarus in the grave to come forth and then breathing life into us so that we might obey. Kindness is the valley of dead bones wrapped in new flesh and skin, filled with new breath, raised to new life. That is kindness. And we owe everything to it. Like with patience and the others, it's easy to see why for us to proclaim this kindness, let alone to exhibit this kind of kindness toward others, depends entirely on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Like joy, peace, and patience, we see kindness first exemplified in Jesus. For first and foremost, these are all aspects of Jesus' own character and work. And so when the Spirit cultivates this kindness in us, He is conforming us into the image of Jesus. This is what the work of sanctification looks like. These nine character traits of Jesus coming closer and closer to define our own attitudes, our own actions, our thoughts and our words. To the extent that we are able to be proactive in our sanctification, to the extent that we are commanded to be proactive in our sanctification, Paul exhorts us to Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And in the passage from Ephesians 4, Steve read earlier, we are called to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In fact, turn over there. We'll look at that passage a little bit now as we come to wrap up our look at kindness this morning. Ephesians 4. In verses 17 through 19, Paul describes the lifestyle of those consumed by their sin, those spiritual Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of their hardness of heart. Out of that hardness comes a particular way of walking, a particular way of acting. That hardness dictates certain thoughts and attitudes, alienating them from holiness and from righteousness. But, verse 20, that is not the way that you learned Christ. You're a different people now. You're a different humanity. You are no longer spiritual Gentiles. You are now spiritual Jews. You have now been brought into the family of God. You are now the people of God. You are now to put off, therefore, as the redeemed child of God, you are now to put off that old man, put off that old self, which belongs, verse 22, to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Instead, having been raised to new life, you are now, through the renewing of your minds, through the transforming power of the Spirit, verse 24, to put on the new self, which was created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the image of Jesus. When we were formed in Adam, we were formed in the image of God, and now when we're reborn in Christ, we are formed into the image of His Son. This is what the Spirit's work is doing in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Therefore, since all these things are true, be kind to one another. Serve one another with compassion and forgiveness. But what does that kindness for us look like? What does it look like for us who can't mount a Roman cross and die for the sins of our neighbors? We're not called to do that, nor are we able to do that. What does it look like for us to reflect the kindness of Jesus? In general, it means doing things God's way and in God's time. But while inspiring, that's not very helpful, right? That's true. We are supposed to be doing things God's way and in God's time, but what does that actually look like? So practically speaking, it looks like verse 25. Kindness looks like speaking truth to one another, putting away falsehood. Kindness does not deceive. It does not misdirect. It speaks truth about the deep realities of life. It doesn't beat around the bush. It doesn't bow before someone's feelings. It points others to Jesus with words and attitudes. It glorifies Him in what we say and in how we say it. Nor does kindness let the sun go down on your anger. Kindness seeks reconciliation and oneness and unity. Kindness keeps short accounts, forgiving as we ourselves have been forgiven, and seeking forgiveness just as quickly. Kindness gives no opportunity for the devil, no time to let bitterness settle, no moment or pause to let the desires of the flesh present their case in your heart. Kindness seeks the other's good, recognizes immediately when we have failed to do that, and seeks to then make it right. Kindness does an honest day's work, not so that you can heap up a pile of treasures for yourself, but rather so that you have something to share with those in need. The heart, defined by the kindness of Jesus, is oriented around others. Jesus himself gave up all his glory, all his riches, his own house, to come serve us, to come meet us in our need. And so the heart defined by the kindness of Jesus is likewise oriented around other people, centered on what they need, and sees all that you have, all that you've been given, your money, your time, your resources, your house, your possessions, as a potential gift that you might bless others with in their hour of need. Now, at the same time, kindness might mean the withholding of something, too. This is an important qualification. It is not necessarily kind to simply just give everyone lots of money. Kindness looks to the real need of everyone involved and acts accordingly. And sometimes the real need is to admonish the idle to get back to work and to refuse to give them something to eat unless they get back to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Again, kindness is not simply being nice. Kindness does not simply offer handouts. Kindness meets the specific need with the right solution. Sometimes that's free lunch. Sometimes that's a stern word. Sometimes it's a matter of giving someone your time. Sometimes it's a matter of giving them distance or enforcing distance. And the kindness of a single man or woman will look different than the kindness of a man or woman with a spouse and kids. In other words, there is no one-size-fits-all tangible expression of kindness. When kindness reflects Jesus to others, it reflects his wisdom, his maturity, his insight, his careful understanding of the unique nature of every situation. Kindness is the service given to another according to the actual need and the actual circumstances involved, and not just what the person's feelings or even your own feelings might be dictating at that moment. Kindness might mean letting someone else take care of that person in need, and not feeling bent out of shape because you weren't the one able to get the brownie points for helping them. Verse 29, kindness also watches its mouth and does not let corrupting talk come out of it. Rather, in the true spirit of kindness, it serves with words that are fitting, that are appropriate, and that fit the occasion for the sake of building up, for the sake of equipping, instructing, encouraging, that it might give grace to those who are listening. Again, the building up and the equipping words may step on someone's toes. They may not want to hear about Jesus. They may not want to be told that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That might be hurtful to their feelings. For the gospel itself is offensive to our flesh. Jesus is offensive to us in our fallenness. It strikes at the very core of our denial of God's control, God's sovereignty, God's godness, and it illuminates our refusal to give him thanks for it. Even if they are a brother or sister, they may not want to be called to repent. They may not feel like being encouraged to grow up or to put off a certain attitude. But true kindness does not act with regard to someone's feelings, but rather in the same spirit as Jesus on the cross with regard to what our true need actually is. Lastly, kindness is never bitter or wrathful or angry. It does not slander. It does not harbor malice toward one another. First to last, our kindness towards one another is the Holy Spirit-empowered expression and reflection of Jesus' own kindness to us. Here again, we see all these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit coming together to define one person, one character. If you want to understand the kindness of Jesus, look to his joy and his desire to bring you into that joy. Look at his peace. Look at the peace that he himself is, that he himself created for us on the cross to make that joy possible for us. Look at the patience with which He endured your sin without the slightest hint of irritability or frustration, all for the sake of effecting the one solution that would meet your deepest need, which was, of course, His death on the cross, His blood outpoured that covered your sins and paid your debt in full. His kindness was not concerned about our feelings. He did not ask our permission to destroy our old sin nature. And yet, in His kindness, He did just that. His kindness tore down our graves. It upended our entire way of life. And praise God that it did, right? We were crucified with Christ. Let that reality sink in. In Christ, you have died. The old you has died. The old you that was a slave to your feelings is now dead and buried. The you that came out of the grave on the third day was free, is free, free to know joy, free to know His peace, free to be patient with one another, and free now to show one another the kindness that we ourselves have been shown. That was God's kindness. That is God's kindness toward you. His kindness provided exactly what we needed according to our most fundamental problem. His kindness was that in the past tense, we were crucified with Christ, but His kindness did not stop there. His kindness continues. His kindness continues on. It is not limited to our most fundamental problem. His kindness reaches every problem, every issue, every struggle that we have. Listen to these words from Romans 8 and Philippians 4. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? And then from Philippians 4. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In Jesus, all things hold together, and the universe is upheld by the power, the word of His power. And though now at the right hand He sits, reigning over all things, He continues to serve you. He continues to intercede for you, to orchestrate your life for your good and for His glory in your life. That means His kindness even now is watching over you, sheltering you, supplying all you need to live by faith and to trust Him with your life. His kindness sustains you, it guards you, it guides you, it leads you into His grace in trials both small and great, and with needs both trivial and dire. His kindness meets your every need with His perfect provision, every weakness with His perfect strength, your every doubt with His perfect confidence. This is His kindness at work in you even now. Kindness that will not leave you nor forsake you. Kindness that will follow you all the days of your life, both now and forevermore. And kindness that will overflow into the lives around you as you live in cheerful obedience before Him. Christian, look to His kindness. Thank God for His kindness. Acknowledge His kindness every day. Rejoice in the kindness that He has shown you. Rejoice in the fittingness of His kindness. The fact that His solution was perfect and complete and sufficient to meet our need. Father, we do thank You indeed for Your kindness. We thank You for what You have accomplished in Christ. We thank You that You did not care about our feelings so much as You cared about our soul. You did not care about our immediate reactions. You cared about our eternal state. Father, what a kind God You are, meeting our need, coming all the way, breaking down the grave, entering into our prison cell, opening our eyes, destroying the chains, leading us into freedom, leading us into light, leading us into life. Father, this is Your kindness. Your kindness saw our need and Your kindness met our need perfectly. And even now, Father, as we live in You, as we breathe in You, as we move in You, Your kindness still sustains us. Your kindness still meets us. Your kindness still sees all the daily things, all the struggles, all the temptations, all the trials, all the hardships of this life. Father, both the mundane ones and the terribly great and weighty and heavy trials. And Your kindness still remains. Your kindness still sends the perfect solution. Your kindness still meets us with grace and with mercy and with strength, with power, with joy, with peace, with patience. Father, we give you praise. Bless us now as we go from here. Father, may these words enter into our souls. May you use them for the outfitting of kindness in our lives as we seek to show kindness to one another in the patience and joy of the Spirit. Father, as we seek to reflect Jesus, give us that strength, give us that joy, give us that willingness to go forth and put to death the things that are of the flesh and put on the holiness and the compassion and the kindness that you have given us. Father, bless us, we pray. Bless us as we go from here now. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Let's stand. And in response, let's sing, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. This is His kind. All the way.